A short prayer. Lord, may the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. I was going to start with something and I'll come back to it, but that first hymn took me straight back to school. I have not sung it since I was in shorts and about this high. And I thought, as we'd finished singing it, how much have I faced in those years in between? How many trials, how many times of stress and trouble? I wonder if it's the same for you. Have you ever felt attacked in this life? Yeah? You ever felt like things are just pouring in on you? And if you think about those things, I wonder what's at the top of the pile? Is it struggles for money? Is it times of trouble in various ways? Or is it relationships? Is it how we interact with God or with each other? So for me, the most attacked I've ever felt was just after I came to faith. I mean, within a week or two. And Kayla experienced exactly the same thing. We were lying together in bed as we were about to go to sleep, and we just suddenly felt really, really oppressed. Really kind of, attacked is the only word I can think. And the only thing I could think to do, the wind was blowing, and because Kayla likes to have the window open, the shutters were rattling and stuff. And the only thing I could think to do was just say the Lord's Prayer. So I said the Lord's Prayer, and I said it again, and I said it again. And the feeling disappeared. So that's what I want to start with, that thought, when we're thinking about the reading from Ephesians this morning. I mean, what a choice, bread of heaven or armor of God. You know, I'll take both, please, Lord. But this passage that we heard, it's the last passage in Ephesians before the final greetings. So the structures of a letter in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, sorry, are always the same. They start with a greeting. They then have some meat in the letter, some stuff that needs to be said, and then they end with a greeting. So this is the last bit of the meat in the sandwich, if you like. And the last time I spoke on this letter, some of you might remember, I said it's a letter of two halves. The first half describes Jesus. The first half tells us of his divinity, tells us of his amazing majesty, tells us that he is God with us. Then there's some prayer in the middle, and the second half tells us what to do about that. It tells us how to live like Jesus. And so it hinges kind of after verses 1 to 3, and then hinges verse 3 and 4. And here, whoever we decide the author of this letter was, because that's contested by scholars, but here we have this last golden nugget. This is the last thing the author of this letter wants us to think about. He's talked about many ways of being like Christ. He's talked about ways to share God's love, ways to be God's love for other people, ways to, very importantly, share the gospel. And then we have this advice. A familiar passage to some, I'm sure. A familiar passage that we might read in times of trouble. It's ways that we should defend ourselves in the spiritual battle that rages around us all the time. And the metaphor here is, for the spiritual battle, wear physical armor. It's a stark metaphor. It shows us just how real the temptations and trials of this life are. We need to defend ourselves daily with some serious battle gear. Why? Well, because we're not fighting against human beings, but against the wicked spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. The rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of this dark age. And I think we'd all agree, this seems like quite a dark age. I think, without help, we're not just likely to struggle, we're likely to fall. Hence, we need armor like this. So the elements of this armor are what I want to talk about. Truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, and of course, the word of God. Let's start with that belt of truth. What shall we say about truth today? Well, if you're a movie buff like me, maybe you're imagining an angry Jack Nicholson right now, shouting at a young Tom Cruise, "You can't handle the truth!" A quote from one of his very good films, A Few Good Men. It's quite appropriate, really, because it's the one thing Nicholson can't defend against, the truth. I don't mean a subjective idea of the truth, truth based on our feelings or based on an opinion that we've formed from the way we've been brought up. I mean the truth. You see, the truth doesn't bend. It doesn't break. It doesn't die. It cannot be made wrong, even if we don't agree with it. If it's hidden or ignored, it's still the truth. It simply remains true, whatever the circumstance. So if we gird ourselves, if we put the truth around us like a belt, we have something very strong that can't be undone by anything that comes against it. That's our belt, then. Then on to the breastplate of righteousness. Well, a breastplate was a thick, solid piece of metal shaped for the wearer, crafted exactly for them. It was designed to deflect arrows, swords, even axe blows. It was designed to protect those vital organs that we have in our chest, our heart, our lungs, the things that keep us alive. For these things to be forged not from iron or steel, it's kind of unheard of. You know, you'd want the strongest metal that you could get. And the difference between strong armor and weak armor would be the strength of the material it was forged from. So what is our breastplate forged from? It is forged from righteousness. It's forged from being right with God. What does that mean? Well, it means that our relationship with our Creator is the very protection for our life. It's protection forged out of our belonging to Him. A breastplate set on our chest, proudly displaying the might, the majesty, the power of our absolute Creator. What chance would the devil's schemes have to penetrate that, I wonder? None. Shoes, then. Shoes made of the gospel of peace. These shoes are elsewhere called blessed. Blessed are the feet that bring the good news. Does that ring a bell? Good news, gospel. In the first century, if a battle were won, that would be reported by a messenger who would on foot hightail it back to wherever the king was to take that news. Now, my guess is that that messenger would have the best shoes. Shoes that were equipped to carry him without stumbling, without falling, because he needed to deliver that news swiftly. And what great praise that messenger would have had when he arrived. Good news, we won! Hurrah, says everybody. Perhaps not so keen to run if the news were bad. But our shoes, like their shoes, but not cut from leather, actually cut from the readiness to share the gospel. Well, again, are we ready to share the gospel? Do we feel well shod for that task? It's clearly a central and urgent part of our defense against the principality of evil, because it is sharing that gospel that raises God's army. Well, as important to any warrior as their sword would be their shield. Can you imagine my shield here now? Over the years, shields developed from wood to wood with a metal surround to metal. And the shield acted as a primary protection as well as a secondary weapon. It might be used to deal deadly blows to an enemy that was fallen or to push an enemy back if they were too close in their attack. And our shield will be made of faith. Faith that carries such power it can heal, it can be a route to salvation, The tiniest amount of the faith that makes our shield can move mountains, and it can raise us from death itself. What chance do the enemy's arrows have against that kind of faith? Our helmet is a helmet of salvation wrapped around our head so that it protects the knowledge of our salvation. It protects us knowing that we are saved. Our work does not win God's grace. God gives our grace freely. We already possess all the grace we need. The helmet is there to keep the knowledge of that safely within us. Let this be the guardian of all of our thoughts. Finally, then, we come to our weapon. The sharply ground edge, the glittering handle, the sturdy, unbending blade. This is designed to pierce and cut through whatever it comes against. It will meet resistance and it will win. The sword of God is the sword of God's word. How appropriate is this last image? How dependable would a warrior feel his sword might be? Always at his side, ready to defend against any terror. Well, they would nurture their sword. They would hone their sword, sharpen their sword, oil their sword. They would pay attention to their sword every day. They would practice with their sword. Well, isn't that how we should be dealing with the Word of God? If we practice every day, if we hone our understanding of the Scripture, I think of that wonderful line from the hymn Jerusalem, "Nor shall my sword sleep in my hand." A battle cry for us then. Do not let the gospel, do not let the word of God sleep in our hands, sleep on our lips. Let not the word of God sleep on our shelves, in our Bible trapped. Let us take it forward to the world. Let us always have it ready. Let us practice it, sharpen it, and bring it to bear against all resistance that we meet. Because clearly, we agreed, we will meet some resistance. Paul, or the author of Ephesians, wants this last image to be one that leaves us feeling equipped. Equipped for any danger we encounter, ready to face whatever comes. Ready ourselves each morning, he says. Buff up our armor, truth, righteousness, faith, and the knowledge of salvation, preparing us to bring the good news and wield God's word against the evils in this world. And when the author is done with describing our defenses, he says this: pray. Pray at all times. And pray for him, because he needs it. Pray for me also. And this is me heartfelt. Pray for me also. So I want to end by praying. This is the prayer that Paul spoke in the middle of Ephesians. I think I read it the other week as well, but it bears repeating. We kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all of the fullness of God. Amen.